Invite you to open up to the book of Jude, verse number 24.
Let's go ahead and read verse 24 and verse number 25, but we'll be in verse 24 again this evening. Here God says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Father, we thank you for this short two verses in your word that concludes the book of Jude. But Father, we know though they be short verses, and though we know they conclude this little epistle, Father, we understand that in them is contained some powerful messages. And so, Father, help us not to rush through it, but to see what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week, as we are looking at verse number 24, which to title the verse, I just simply call it eternal security. The fact that when God saves us, he saves us forever. That it doesn't matter what sin we commit after trusting Christ, we do not lose that salvation. There's three reasons why God argues in this verse why that's so. Even though it's so unreasonable to the human mind, and certainly it is, even to me. Why should someone be allowed to live in sin and still make it to heaven? Simply because Christ shed his blood, that's why. And God promised it, that's why. And so if we were to take that one subject of eternal security and just teach on that, we would be in every book of the Bible. We could start from the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and work our way all the way through the book of Revelation. We could literally spend years on that one study alone. This is something that God wants us to know. But we're only going to look at verse 24. And as I said, there's only three things in this verse that assure us of this. Last week we looked at the first of these. And that's just simply on the power of God. The first part of this verse says, "Now unto him that is able." Him that is able. And we looked at God's ability. That God does not promise us something that he cannot fulfill. He does not tell us he's going to take us to heaven and then say, "Oops, I didn't consider the life you would live after you trusted me. Or I didn't consider how powerful the devil was. Or I didn't consider how powerful sin is." God doesn't ever have to say, "Oops," and we know that because of his power. Tonight I want to look in this same phrase, "able to keep you from falling," and consider the second half of the phrase just simply to keep you from falling. And here we have the preservation of God. The preservation of God. The fact that God can preserve us. We know from the book of Psalm chapter 12, that God has promised to preserve his word. Now that's a pretty amazing thing, that God would preserve his word, because we know that when he spoke it, originally, the Ten Commandments, he wrote those himself. But Moses broke that set when he came down from Mount Sinai and he saw the children of Israel having a wild drunken party, to put it in today's terminology. They were worshiping around that golden calf that they had requested Aaron to make. And as they then had broken those commandments that just a few days before that, they had shouted out with great enthusiasm and said, "All that God says, we will do." And it only took a few days. And they had broken every one of those commandments. And so as Moses came down symbolically to let those people know the severity of what they had done, he cast those stone tablets down and shattered them. But God, as Moses went back up on that mount after dealing with their sin, Moses took the tablets up and God began then to give his word. But as time passed, man took that copy of God's word and copied it. And then as that copy began to wear out, he would copy that copy to have a new copy. And down through the centuries, all the way back in the Old Testament era, to this New Testament era that we know as 2010, what we have in our hands and in our laps tonight is the very Word of God. Even though it was spoken so many thousands of years ago originally, we believe, because the Bible tells us, that God then preserved it. That's a tremendous miracle when you think about it, and you think about the fallibility of man. Now the question is, if God, through all the frailty And weaknesses of man can preserve this book, every word. In fact, Jesus himself said every jot and tittle. All right, if you want to know what a jot and tittle is, if you know what a serif is on a letter, if you're into computer word processing, you may know, but if you have the Rock of Ages Bible, this is written in a serif font. All right, if you look at verse 24, the first letter of the first word, the word now. And when you look at the on the left side of that N, at the very bottom of that N, you see two little lines going horizontal to that perpendicular or vertical first side of that now or that N. Those two little tiny lines would be similar to that jot and tittle. But now in the Hebrew alphabet, it was a little more significant than that. They were small marks, that small. But in the Hebrew alphabet, if you put that little tiny mark in there, it changed the letter, which would then change the word. And God told us that man, even though from copy to copy to copy, over century after century after century, God promised that there would be no mistake allowed to enter into His Word. And so today, thousands, literally thousands of years after this book was originally spoken, originally given, we still can stand up and say with all the authority that Moses was able to stand up, with all the authority that Elijah was able to stand up, with all the authority that David was able to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because God promised to preserve it. Now the question is, if God could preserve this, don't you think He could preserve the soul of man that is trusted in Him? That's what he says here in the first part of verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," to keep you, that's the idea of preservation. The idea behind that word keep, it's similar to a military term. The idea of the enemy being without, and so you post the man at the gates to keep the gates, to keep the enemy from coming through. And so he's very watchful, he's very attentive, he's very alert, because he knows the consequences if he would not do so. And if the enemy would then come at him or at the gate to try to break through, he then would defend that gate, he would guard that gate, he would keep that gate against all adversaries, against all foes, lest that gate be lost. That's the word God is using here in regards to your soul. God says that He is standing at the gate of your soul, and He says to us, with the word that He chose to use, He tells us that, "I know the adversary is out there, because he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And God understands that that adversary, as a roaring lion, wants to devour you. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He wants you to be destroyed and cast into hell. And God says, "I know that. And so I've promised to every individual who has ever called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that said, 'I won't trust in myself that I can be good enough. I won't trust in a set of rules such as the Ten Commandments to be able to keep them. I won't trust in the baptismal waters. I'll trust only in the shed blood of Christ and put my faith in Him as my substitute, that He died on the cross in my place.' And if I'd done that, God then has promised to me and He's promised to you, every individual who's put their faith only in Christ for salvation, He's promised He'll stand at the gate of your soul. And if the enemy would come, He would repel him." And this takes us back to the previous study last week, that when the enemy comes, God is able. He is powerful enough. There are none that can resist Him. There are none that can overcome Him. And so God promised us that He can keep us, and we know that that promise is good. It will never fail. And so we have our eternal security in the fact that God has promised to preserve us. This evening, I'd like to take it a step further, though, because I believe that that preservation extends beyond just salvation and the keeping of our soul. Because as we go through the book of Jude, we find several areas where the recipients of this letter were probably questioning and thinking, "I know I'm saved, that's not an issue, But you know, there's some things that I'm going to encounter in this life, because Jude points out some pretty difficult times in the church, among Christian people, that is going to come some great temptation that we're going to face, that we're going to encounter. And though some people may have been wondering, will I be able to stand? Certainly not lose my soul, my eternal security, but maybe lose my Christian testimony. Is God able to keep my soul secure for all eternity, but not able to keep my Christian testimony? Is He not able to give to me the victory in the Christian life? Look back what he said in verse number 3. In verse number 3, he tells us the purpose of the writing of this epistle. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so Jude says, I had in my mind write down about the common salvation, but God impressed upon me the whole idea and the whole truth that there were false teachers in the church that were leading people astray. And it became more important for me to contend for the faith because of the doctrinal error. The doctrinal error. And so as we come to the conclusion of this epistle, and God tells us that He is able to keep us from falling, the question is, can He keep us from falling into doctrinal error? Certainly we would all say, I believe the answer to that question is yes. And certainly we find that that's exactly what the Bible tells us, that He is able to keep you from falling into any doctrinal error. Now, how does He do this? Well, let's look back in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, He tells us how He keeps us from falling into doctrinal error. In John 16, in verse number 13, Jesus tells us this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." And so God tells us, to keep us out of doctrinal error, He has sent the Holy Spirit of God. That indwelling presence of the Spirit of God keeps us out of doctrinal error, or at least makes it possible for us to stay out. Now, we're going to talk towards the end of the message this evening about why some fall into these errors. But the fact is, God says it need not ever happen. He is able to keep us from falling into doctrinal errors because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He says this also in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, John, the Apostle John, in this epistle again is addressing a great deal of false doctrine, false teaching that entered very early into Christian circles. In verse number 20, he says of 1 John 2, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And so the idea there is the Holy Spirit, His indwelling presence, showing us right from wrong, truth from error. And so we know that He is able to keep us from falling into doctrinal error by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see a second way in which He keeps us from falling into doctrinal error. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2:15, God tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Now notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not struggling with, not having question marks, not wrongly dividing, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so here the question is, how does God keep us from doctrinal error? How is He able, not just by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, but also by the very Word of God, He is able to keep us from doctrinal error. It is so important, as I preached this morning, that we stay in the Word of God, because it will keep you from doctrinal error. Back in the book of Jude, all right, we've seen that God is able to keep us from doctrinal error by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and by the very Word of God. We looked at verse 3. Let's move down a little bit in Jude to verse number 5. Another issue that these first century Christians encountered. that we also encounter still today. Here we read, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." I think what we have here is spiritual defeat. As God led the Jews out of Egyptian bondage, they failed to trust Him, failed to put their faith in Him. They ran into spiritual shipwreck. Now we can debate if we want to whether or not these Jews were saved or lost, whether they're in heaven or hell right now, but the fact is they suffered a tremendous, tremendous spiritual defeat. Did not experience a spiritual victory that God has promised His people. Now, over in the verse we looked at, verse 24, He says He's able to keep us from falling, I think falling into spiritual defeat. He's promised us the victory to always have that spiritual victory. And as we move into Philippians here in a few weeks, we're going to see that that joy, that victory is possible and how God provides that. But this evening, let's look at two ways in which God keeps us from falling into spiritual defeat. In other words, how He gives us spiritual victory. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 4. 1 John 5, 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's what we want. We want to overcome the world. That's victory. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now turn back to chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you." Now who is it that is in us? It's the Holy Spirit of God. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So if we're going to overcome the world, which is antagonistic to the Christian life, to Christian thought, to the Word of God, and to God Himself, if we're going to overcome them, it's by Him that dwells in us. And so we find that the first way that God provides the victory or delivers us from falling into spiritual defeat and gives us that victory is by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're talking about God being able to deliver us or to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe will be a very familiar passage of Scripture, though you may not be familiar with it out of the book of Deuteronomy, but Jesus quotes this in the New Testament on we find it several times, all dealing with the same occasion, though. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. "And He humbled thee." Now, Moses is talking about the Israelites' experience. As I mentioned this morning, Deuteronomy is when Israel's about to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the promised land. And so Moses here is doing a little review of their past experience with God. And he says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And of course, we understand as Jesus applied that, it was to the fact that we do not have to suffer spiritual defeat because we have the Word of God at our hands. If we'll live according to the Word of God, God promised us we'll have everything we need. We'll have that victory. All right, also over in, if that's not clear enough, Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, he's telling us, commanding us to stand, having done all to stand. And then he describes for us the armor that God has given to us. And at the very conclusion of this armor, he tells us in verse number 17, "And take the helmet of salvation," and notice this, "the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so we find, first of all, the way in which God makes it able, or He makes us able, or He is able to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat is by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But we find, secondly, the second means by which He's given us to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat is by the very Word of God. Does that sound familiar, what I just said, when we were talking about into our doctrinal error? I hope it does, because that means you've been listening. All right, well, let's look at back in Jude. All right, we've seen that he's able to keep us from falling into doctrinal error. He's able to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat by the same two methods: the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and by the very Word of God. In verse number 21 of the book of Jude, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It's easy in the Christian walk to feel as if we're not experiencing God's love anymore. Now, when everything is going nice, the way we planned it, the way we want it to go, we feel God's love. We experience that. It's when things go wrong, when we go through overwhelming calamities in our life, that's when it seems as if God has left us and His love is no longer showered upon us. But God promises us that even in these times, He is able to keep us from falling into overwhelming calamity. Now, an overwhelming calamity would be one that overwhelms you and causes you to cast off the Christian faith, that causes you to go back to the old ways of life and not live for Christ anymore. The book of Hebrews, when we studied that on Wednesday nights, we saw that that's what was going on with the first century Hebrew Christians, that they were being tempted to throw away the life of Christ and go back to the old ways of Judaism. And so God had Paul pen the book of Hebrews to show them that Christ is superior in spite of the difficulties they're going through, in spite of the calamities they were experiencing, that Christ is still superior, so don't throw in the towel. Here in Jude verse 24, he basically says the same thing in this respect when he says unto him that is able to keep you from falling into overwhelming calamities. God will not give you more than he knows you can deal with. Now, how does he strengthen us and encourage us and help us when we're going through trials and calamities so that they do not overwhelm us, so that we don't find ourselves sinking and drowning? Turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse number 7. Here the Bible tells us, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Now, I know it says the angel of the Lord. I believe this is God's divine presence with us. That divine presence, as we know in the New Testament era, is what? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I may be stretching this one just a little bit, but I believe it's still a scriptural principle. That God ministers to us, and I could have turned, probably would have been wiser to turn to Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Spirit of God, who knows our infirmities and helps us and prays for us in those infirmities, those calamities, those difficulties we face, that God is able to keep us from falling into overwhelming calamities, not just from calamities, where it's good for us to go through calamity. We grow in those calamities. We are strengthened in those calamities. But from being overwhelmed by them, God is able to keep us from falling into overwhelming calamities by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn over now to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Look what it says in verse number 11. "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth thee." The psalmist here in verse 12 is describing a very difficult time in his life. He is experiencing great calamity, some of it inflicted from without, much of it inflicted from within, as the Spirit convicted him of his sin. But in the previous verse, he said, "Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." What is God's truth? It's the Word of God. And so we find a second method by which God preserves us or keeps us from falling into overwhelming calamities, allowing these trials and difficulties to overwhelm our Christian life so that we give it up, is by the very Word of God. Again, does that sound familiar to what I just said? Certainly it does. God is able to keep us from falling into doctrinal error by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and by the very Word of God. God is able to keep us from falling into spiritual defeat by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and by the very Word of God. God is able to keep us from falling into overwhelming calamity by the very by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and by the very Word of God. All right, let's turn back to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 23. God says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now here's a real quandary for the recipients of this letter. How are they to rub shoulders with those in sin, what we would call deep sin, habitual sin, continuous sin, and not get those garments spotted? How are they not to decide they're going to go back to that old lifestyle? It happens so often. A person is involved in what we would call deep sin, whether it be drugs or booze, what we call an alcoholic, though alcoholism is always a choice. It's not a disease. In all the myriad of sins that we would call deep sin, how do they get saved out of that? Witness to those same people that they hung out with and not fall back into that same sin. God says He's able to keep us from falling into that carnal sin again that God saved us out of. Now, how does He do that? I think you can probably guess, can't you? In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." And so God is drawing a picture here through Isaiah the prophet of the Christian, the righteous man, the just man, walking down the path of life, being tempted to turn to the right, turn to the left. But as we're tempted to turn into that sinful way, off the path that God has given to us to walk, there's a voice behind us, that small, still voice, that gives us instruction. Now, what is the source of that small, still voice? It's not your spouse. It's not your mom or your dad. It's not even your children. That small, still voice is none other than the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? What's the second way? Psalm 119, verse number 11. Psalm 119, verse number 11. I hope you have this verse memorized, because that's a lot of what it's talking about. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Now, why did the psalmist go through the trouble to hide God's word in his heart? "That I might not sin against thee." Now, remember, this isn't confession. He doesn't say, "because I sinned against thee." He says, "that I might not." It's proactive rather than reactive. Reactive means something happened and you react to it. Proactive means that something has not yet happened, but it could potentially happen, and so you take whatever is necessary to keep that from happening. The psalmist is saying, "I'm liable to sin. It'd be very easy for me to go back into carnal sin, but in order to keep from doing that, I'm going to hide God's word in my heart." In other words, God says He's able to keep us from falling into carnal sin by the Word of God. And so God tells us and assures us all the things that were addressed here in the book of Jude, He assures us now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling into whatever it is that you face. God is able not only to keep your soul for all eternity, but He's able to keep you out of all these other areas. Now the question is, does this mean a Christian never falls? Obviously we know the answer to that is no. Perhaps even you've fallen, but we all know someone who has fallen. Now, why do Christians fall? It's not because God fails, but it's because man is weak and often unwilling to accept God's offer of deliverance. You remember when Jesus was in the garden the night that Judas was going to come and betray him, and he asked the disciples to pray. And you remember what he said to them when he found them sleeping? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's one reason why we fall, because even though that spirit is willing, oftentimes in our flesh, we find ourselves weak. A second reason why some Christians fall is addressed in Galatians chapter 5, and that's because the spirit is warring against the flesh. And though you may not always be aware of it, there's this constant warfare going on within you between the spirit and the flesh. And if you give in to the flesh, you're going to sin, you're going to fall, and God, His deliverance, His ability to deliver you and keep you from falling will be rejected. And when you reject God's deliverance, you will fall. And so in response to this, let's turn to Proverbs 24, and we'll close with this verse. Proverbs 24, verse 16. This is important to see, and I think this is encouraging. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. For a just man falleth seven times. Okay, there you see, he's a just man. He's not a sinful man, a wicked man, an evil man, but he's a just man. He doesn't stand seven times. He isn't secure seven times. He doesn't stand fast seven times, but he falls seven times. Is it his fault or God's fault? Certainly it's not God's fault, because God is able to keep us from falling. And when that pitfall arrives in our path, or that stumbling block, God reaches out His hand to steady our pace. But so often, even a just man rejects God's help, and we fall. But now, how does a just man respond? Certainly it's different than a wicked, evil man. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The wicked, they don't get back up. They stay fallen, but a righteous man will get back up and walk with the Lord. Now, how do we do that? I imagine you can guess by now. And that's the point of the message tonight. Are you trusting in, relying in the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit of God in your life to help you daily from moment to moment? And are you resting in and trusting in the sufficiency of the Word of God for holy living? I hope so, because God is able to keep you from falling. And that's how He does it. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Now, as we contemplate on these thoughts, minister to our hearts and drive it home to where the needs are. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.